Good afternoon, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Our Good Friday convention has had to be, we've had to cancel it due to the ongoing shutdown with the coronavirus. It's a sad day, of course. We'd love to have been here for our two services with our brother Tony Flanders. But I'm just going to pray and then read from the Word of God from John chapter 18, beginning at verse 39, reading into the first 16 verses of chapter 19. So we're going back just a couple of hours, a few hours before the actual crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us pray. Gracious and glorious Lord God, we praise you with our whole hearts, praise you for the wondrous revelation of your love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are indeed filled with amazement that you should love the world so much that you should give your only beloved Son for the likes of ourselves. We marvel that the Son of God should come to earth and be made a man, and as man be despised and rejected by the very people that he came to bless. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who has come into the world to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for how the Spirit of God drew us to the cross of Christ and revealed to us our ugliness and revealed to us his loveliness. And we thank you that you convicted us of sin and our need of a Savior. We were lost, and you delivered us. And Father, we are lost for words when we think of his death on the cross for sinners like ourselves. And we would pray that today you would melt our hearts, that we would be moved to love our Savior more, love him as we ought to love him, that we would serve him as we ought to be serving him. And so, Lord, we lie before you in dust, as it were, to utter shame, that and we acknowledge we have heard this wondrous story so many times, and yet familiarity tends to breed an air of contempt, and we're so unmoved by it. We pray that you would move us as we hear your word read and expound it. May the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ be in our midst, even as we listen to this over the internet. And we pray that each person listening in would be blessed. We don't know who will be listening, if any are strangers to the grace of God in Christ, any outside the fold, any unsaved. We pray that your Spirit would draw them to the point where you drew us, and they see their need of a Savior, and that they would hear this glorious gospel and it would bring them joy to their hearts. We pray this in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. My friends, as I say, we're turning to John 18, the very end of the chapter. Pilate is just coming out to the crowd in verse 39, and he says to them, "You have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber, in the chapter 19. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man."
Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?" Jesus answered, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus and led him away. Amen. So reads God's most precious word. I wonder if you've ever watched the movie The Pianist. It's about a Jewish pianist caught up in the overthrow of Warsaw during the Second World War. He had witnessed his mother, his father, brother and sister, and thousands of others being taken in trains to the death camps, and he escapes. And there's a point in the movie where he's hiding in a bombed-out, disheveled home at the point of starvation, and he's desperately trying to open a tin of food. And suddenly, the camera focuses on the presence of another person in the room. It's a German officer. The officer asks him whether he's a Jew, and he says yes. The German officer then asks what he does. And the pianist says, "I am," and he pauses and corrects himself, and he says, "I was a pianist." The German officer says, "Play me something." And the pianist sits at this dusty piano in the room, and he begins to play Chopin's Ballade No. 1 in G minor. It's a most moving, sublime 7-8 minutes in the movie, in which, in the horror and ugliness and inhumanity of that moment, there shines something of exquisite beauty. Now, even if you've never heard Ballade No. 1 in G minor by Chopin, I challenge you to watch that scene and not be moved. I'm sure you could find it on YouTube. Well, friends, there's another Jew here in this reading. And he, too, is standing in the midst of man's inhumanity. He's standing in the midst of sheer, unadulterated godlessness and hatred. And in this chapter, there shines something of exquisite beauty. Amidst all of the humiliation and all of the mockery of this mad, unbelievably weird scene, where Jesus is abused, then mocked, then clubbed and spit on and scourged and smashed in the face, and finally led out to Calvary's hill and nailed to a cross. friends, we would think we would see a humiliated Jesus, but we don't. We see our Savior in as much beauty as you will ever see him. And rather being the condemnation of Jesus, this trial before Pilate is actually the damnation of Pilate. We see three things in this passage. We see Pilate's failing proposals. Secondly, we see Pilate's fatal panic. And thirdly, we see Pilate's final pronouncement. So firstly, Pilate's failing proposals. Pilate puts forward a number of proposals in order to try and offload Jesus. In verse 31 of chapter 18, Pilate suggested that the Jews judge Jesus themselves. And it's Luke who tells us in chapter 23 that Pilate then, when that failed, Pilate tried sending Jesus to Herod, and that didn't work. So Pilate comes up with a couple of other brainstormers that he thinks might work. Pilate's failing proposals. In his heart and mind, he knows that Jesus is innocent. He knows that the whole thing is a plot by the Jewish leaders to have Jesus murdered out of pure envy. Pilate knows that. Pilate knows Jesus has committed no political crime. He knows that he has legally no right to execute the Lord Jesus Christ. He is enough of a man of justice to at least be conscious of that. But Pilate is on the horns of a dilemma. If he lets Jesus go, the Jews will stir things up with Caesar. And I'll say more about that in a few moments. And even though Pilate has a lingering sense of justice, he certainly wants to keep his job. And so he's on the horns of a dilemma. It's very complicated. And so he tries to worm his way out of this. And in verse 39, where we broke into chapter 19, evidently there was a custom that Pilate had with the people that every Passover he might release someone during the Passover season. And so Pilate thinks it's really the Jewish leaders who want Jesus dead. You know, the people have some sort of sympathy for him. The people like him. And so Pilate, to try and get inside the mind of Pilate from our reading, Pilate thinks, I'll offer Jesus to the people as the prisoner to be released at this Passover season. Now, as far as Pilate is concerned, it's a no-brainer. But can you imagine Pilate's face when they all shouted, not this man, but Barabbas? And we're told Barabbas was a robber. Now, why choose Barabbas? Well, maybe they wanted Barabbas released to start an insurrection. Commentators tell us that Barabbas was part of an insurrectionist group. He was probably, you know, first century terrorist leading some sort of insurrection against the Romans. But it's interesting, if that is the case, it's interesting that the Jews brought Jesus to be condemned because, as they suggested, because of his insurrectionist tendencies, yet they wanted an insurrectionist released. You can see the inconsistency there. That shows you the insincerity of their charges. You see, friends, they just want Jesus dead. And they keep jumping around from one accusation to another accusation in order to get their way. But anyway, Barabbas is a very important individual because he exemplifies to us the depravity of man. He's a murderer, robber, a thief, a rebel. He exemplifies the worst in humanity. And here you have Jesus, our lovely Savior. And he exemplifies the best in the universe. He is God incarnate. And so you have the worst and you have the best. And whom do men choose? Whom do men call out for? They cry out for the worst. Well, needless to say, Pilate is dumbfounded at this particular point. And in Matthew 27, verse 22, it's Matthew who records for us Pilate looking at the people and saying, "What then shall I do with this man Jesus called the Christ?" Now, friends, that's a profound question, isn't it? It wasn't just a question on Pilate's lips. That was a question that came out of an aching, torn heart. What do I do with Jesus? It's a question that you have to ask also. As you listen to this, what are you going to do with Jesus? Pilate had to release Barabbas, and he's still on the horns of a dilemma. The proposal failed. His dilemma is unresolved. And so he comes up with another angle. Verse 1 of chapter 19. Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now, this is an attempt to compromise. Luke tells us in chapter 23, verse 16, that Pilate said before this, "I will chastise him and release him." Now, that's a great example of cowardice, isn't it? What's he going to scourge Jesus for? What did Jesus do? Why beat him up? Why beat him into a pulp? What's his crime? He's innocent, remember. Pilate's just doing this to try and pacify the people, so he can offload this problem of Jesus. You see, Pilate figures, if he can beat Jesus up, if he can beat Jesus into this bloody pulp, if he could have him mutilated, then the people would say, "Whoa, hold on, enough's enough." You know, if he beat him up and mutilated Jesus enough, made him look like anything but a king, maybe they wouldn't hold on to that accusation that he was a king and let him go. And so the Bible says Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. It's hard for us to understand what scourging is. We know from accounts that it was a hideous torture. The back was torn and lacerated to such an extent that deep-seated veins, arteries, and even sometimes inner organs were exposed. It was a total shredding of the back. This was such a horrible torture that no Roman citizen, no matter how great their crime, could ever undergo scourging. It was forbidden for Roman citizens. So Pilate thinks, if he does this, it will pacify the people. But he doesn't understand beasts of prey, does he? You know, when you wave a little blood in front of them, you know, that doesn't pacify them. That only makes them hungry for more. The soldiers, we're told, twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. You see, they get Jesus and they push this crown of thorns into his head. It's a mock crown. And they throw an old faded robe on him and stick a phony scepter in his hand. and they spit on him and they punch him. Blow after blow after blow, bowing mockingly before him. And the irony of it is this, that they don't realize, they don't know that he is the King of Kings, that he is Lord of Lords. Why did Jesus have to suffer all of that even before he gets to Calvary? There are a number of reasons. Firstly, there's the fact that he claimed to be God, and this was one great reason why they couldn't let up. You know, they went to such extremes in their hostility against him. The Bible tells us that man is at enmity. The natural man is at enmity, is at war with God. Men are opposed to God. And so you have this violent reaction against Jesus' claim to be God. But another reason he suffered so greatly is because men are such vile sinners. And if you want a good definition of humanity, listen to this from Romans chapter 3. Their throat, this is fallen man, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they practice deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. That, friends, is a definition. How do you like that for a definition of fallen humanity? And Jesus suffered, you see, because men are cruel and men are vile. Thirdly, he suffered so greatly because this is Satan's hour. In Genesis 3:15, that prophecy about the coming Messiah said that the serpent was going to bruise his heel. In Luke 22, verse 53, Jesus said that this was Satan's hour. This is Satan's moment. Come on, Satan. This is what you've been waiting for. This is Satan's hour. Satan, give it your best shot. Jesus suffered because this is Satan's hour. Fourthly, Jesus suffered greatly because he was bearing punishment for our sin. And that's why Good Friday is Good Friday. Because Jesus was bearing punishment, our punishment, the punishment that our sins deserves. Every possible punishment conceivable that our sin deserved, he bore it all. And so Pilate just lets him be abused and beaten and mocked and spit upon. And then he says, Pilate says in verse 4, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him." And aren't you tempted to say, if you'd have been there, would you have shouted out, "Well, if you find no fault in him, Pilate, what on earth are you doing allowing them to rip the flesh of his back?" But as I say, friends, this is Pilate's reasoning. If they see how horrible he looks, how pitiful he looks, maybe they'll think, enough's enough. And Jesus, verse 5, comes out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate says to them, "Behold the man. Look at him. He's no king. Behold the man. Look at him. Look at the state of him. No threat. No threat to you, no threat to me, no threat to anybody." And there the Savior stands, covered with open wounds, and blood streaking down his face in streams from the crown of thorns, flowing down his neck and gathering with the blood that seeps from his back, settling in pools around his feet. Pilate saying, look at him, pathetic, powerless, feeble, helpless, lonely figure of a man. And Pilate's figuring, surely seeing this man in this condition will be enough. I mean, these people couldn't be that bloodthirsty, could they? But stupid fool Pilate doesn't understand. They were egged on by such hatred and such satanic forces that they would stop at nothing. Nothing short of the death of our beloved Savior. And hardly had Pilate's dramatic appeal ended when the most hardened and hardened individuals of all, seeing the bleeding object of their hatred standing before them, begin to shout in verse 6, crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate says, you take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him. You know, that's the fifth time. If you follow the account of Jesus' trial, this is actually the fifth time that Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Well, in verse 7, they really stick the knife in. They say, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Well, Pilate knew that the Jews didn't tolerate any false gods. You know, twice they had attempted to bring in images of false god. Twice Pilate had attempted to bring in images of false gods to the temple. And it caused such a reaction amongst the Jews that Caesar had sent word to Pilate to remove those images. And if he didn't remove the images, Caesar would remove Pilate. So here are the Jews, and they're saying, remember what nearly cost you your job before. It's the same issue, Pilate. We don't believe in false gods. And you see, Pilate's cornered. This man have him in checkmate, and he can't see it. But there's another equally disturbing thought that's now running through Pilate's mind. The Romans were very superstitious. They believed that gods often came into the world and moved among men. And when the Jews said in verse 7, he made himself the Son of God, you know, Pilate wouldn't have been thinking about this in a Jewish context. Pilate would have thought about that in a Roman context. And if Jesus is a god, you see what's running through Pilate's mind? If this man is a god, then I'm in big trouble. Because I've just flogged the life out of him. Which leads to Pilate's fatal panic. In verses 8 and 9. It says, therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? Where are you from? You catch something of the frenzy. You catch something of the panic in Pilate as he runs into the judgment hall. Where are you from? Now, he doesn't want to know Jesus' address in Nazareth. Of course he doesn't. He's asking Jesus, are you earthly or are you from God? From where the gods come from. But it says in verse 9, but Jesus gave him no answer. Jesus gave him no answer. Why was Jesus silent? Well, he was silent in response to that prophecy that Isaiah gives in chapter 53, verse 7, about Jesus being silent before his accusers, as a lamb is silent before it's sheared. But perhaps more than that, Jesus knew Pilate's heart, and Jesus knew that really it was all over with Pilate. Nothing that Jesus would have said would have mattered to Pilate. And you know, friends, it's a shocking thing to realize that a person can come to the place in their own experience with God that God actually stops talking to them. It happens to individuals, it happens to nations. You wonder sometimes, has that happened to your own nation? That the nation has become so rebellious, so arrogant in its rebellion, so hateful in its rebellion towards God, that God has stopped talking. You know, back in chapter 18, verse 37, Jesus had already extended an invitation to Pilate. It wasn't that, you know, Jesus is being silent and pure Pilate, he hadn't had a chance. You know, Jesus had already extended an invitation to Pilate in verse 37. He told Pilate quite clearly that he was a king from another realm. He told Pilate that he wasn't from this world, and Pilate rejected that. So Jesus says nothing, sad, sad silence. And whenever you see silence, usually when you see silence in the Word of God, note it carefully, because generally, frequently, it's connected with judgment. Well, Pilate responds to the silence of Jesus by pulling rank in verse 10. Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you, or the power to release you? And we could certainly add, and he hasn't got the backbone to do either. And what was the whole problem? He had the authority to do it, but he didn't have what it took to do either release or crucify. And don't you love Jesus' reply in verse 11? This explains what I mean by that last comment. You have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Pilate, you don't have any power. You don't call the shots. You see, everything is under control. The trial isn't out of Jesus' control. Jesus Christ did not die as a misguided reactionary who got himself into a bit of a muddle. Now, friends, step by step, God is moving this along. And so we find very briefly the final pronouncement in verses 13 through to 16. In verse 13, Pilate sits down to make his final sentence. Pilate therefore heard that saying. He brought Jesus out, sit down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Shocking to realize that Pilate will someday stand before the King of Kings. Pilate will someday stand before the great white throne of judgment, where Jesus will be seated, and Jesus will sentence him. And here's Pilate sitting down, and it's time, at 6 o'clock in the morning. And he said to the crowd, "Behold your king." And the emphasis being on your king. And they cried, "Away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar." And then the final pronouncement of verse 16, he delivered him to them to be crucified. And so they took Jesus and they led him away. And what's all that saying to us, friends? Well, it's saying to us, what are you doing? What are you going to do with this man Jesus called the Christ? Pilate crucified him. Many of us listening to this have embraced him as our Savior. And as I said in the prayer at the beginning of this, if you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then why not today? Why not on this good day, when we remember that our Savior went through all of this for sinners like ourselves, in order to redeem us and to adopt us into his family, setting us in heavenly places, to give us all those wonderful blessings that we've been looking at in the opening chapters of Ephesians. Dying, shedding his blood to cleanse us from our sins, that we may be welcomed into his household forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this good day in which the Savior died and he endured that darkness as our sin was laid on him and your wrath was poured out upon him. We pray, O God, that over this Easter weekend we would reflect upon the many blessings that we have received from his hand. When we hear your word again on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, may our hearts be stirred as we remember death defeated and Jesus lives. Amen.